Welcome, everyone, to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie. Thank you for joining us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you understand the Scriptures more deeply and follow Jesus more passionately. We are praying that for you as you listen. If you have specific prayer needs, we would like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's broadcast is the seventh message of a series with the title, When I Grow Up, I Want to Be Like Jesus. Jesus rocked the world of his day. He shattered the expectations of people. He shattered the idea that sick people stay sick and dead people stay dead. He shattered the false views of the leaders. Even his followers did not know what to do with his life. And because of this, they did not know what to do with his death. Many today still do not know what to do with his life and death. Some challenge the clear facts that he even lived or died. They definitely deny that he rose. But these things changed the world in ways that they and we cannot even imagine. Ask God to speak to your heart today as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
7 weeks. This is week number seven. We've been talking about this title, When I Grow Up, I Want to Be Like Jesus. Last week, we got into the death of Jesus and slightly into the resurrection. You know where we're going today? No, so that's why I'm going to preach it. Matthew 28, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. Verse 5, the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said he would." Atheist Dan Barker, who claimed, that's him on the back wall, who claimed to be a follower of Jesus before he decided that Jesus hadn't really risen, said this: the earliest Christian community did believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead spiritually. The earliest Christian community did not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily. And then he adds, this is supported by facts. Isn't that the dumbest statement you ever heard? It's kind of like news people today saying, anonymous sources say. The Christian community then went through a process, an evolutionary process of thought regarding the resurrection of Jesus until about a half century had passed. And then and only then do we find those fantastic embellishments and exaggerations in thoughts of the early Christians of a bodily resurrected Jesus. Is that true? Does Mr. Barker travel around the country teaching in universities what he calls atheistic evangelism, where he's trying to convert young believers into atheists? Does he do that because he has some great knowledge you don't have? Did he figure something out you don't know? And Jim already answered. The answer is no. Atheist Barker still does, I think, what so many professed experts do. They talk fast, they talk loud, and they ignore whatever facts get in their way. You, Mr. Barker, are ignoring the unexplained empty tomb, which even Roman historian Josephus said was true. The 500 people who visually saw Jesus, they said so. They told their friends. The radical transformation of the disciples, sudden change. The sweeping explosion outward of the early church, igniting the whole world, all built around one great truth, the fact that Jesus didn't stay dead. Such an important truth. We'll spend some time here. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. He defeated sin. He defeated hell. And he rose again to everlasting life. Not just his, yours. We'll talk. Hear me when I say this. This is not an optional truth for the Christian to accept or reject. period. 28:5, the angel spoke to her, I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead just as he said. 7, now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. The words used here in this centerpiece of the Bible text, this is really everything that the Bible points to. These are such important words. Twice in a row, the angel says to the women that Jesus has risen. We read that now 2,000 years later, and we kind of just take it in stride and we read on. But we should pause. That's such an important point. We should pause. In 1 hour, the women had experienced a huge earthquake. They found a 2-ton stone rolled back from the opening of the tomb. They'd seen a brilliant light out of which an angel talked, something presumably neither of them had ever seen before. And he spoke to women, which in the first century was a big deal. Not done. God didn't communicate with women. Sorry, women, that's changed a lot. In their language, and they were commissioned to act on the exact words that the angel said. In fact, Peter would one day look back on this. He would write in inspired scripture, he would write about that very day. He would say this, 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch the words carefully. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. That's the word regeneration. He's regenerated us into a living hope through the resurrection, the anastasis, big word, important word, through the anastasis, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What's the word mean? It's really important if you're going to answer Mr. Barker, if you're going to answer your neighbor, if you're going to answer yourself, you need to know exactly what the word means. Here it is, anastasis, a physical, bodily rising from the dead. Now remember what we've been talking about. The first century Jews did not expect their Messiah to rise from the dead because they didn't expect their Messiah to die to start with. Even though Jesus himself had said, I am the resurrection, I am, he used the word, the anastasis. I am the resurrection, I am the life. He who believes in me will not eternally die. The one believing in me will in fact eternally live just like me. Watch me and you'll understand you, if only the disciples had paid attention. But after the crucifixion, the horror of their dead, failed Messiah is what had the disciples running off, like we said last week, rats. I'm not sure that's a good analogy. But ending up in some dark room, dismayed, disappointed, disheartened, every D I could find, disillusioned, dispirited, and doubting why they'd ever believed in him to start with. Cursing the fact that they dared let themselves believe that this Jesus might really be the long-awaited Messiah. You notice none of them were on the way to the tomb on Sunday morning. None of them are going there to find out if, in fact, Jesus had risen from the dead, even though Jesus had told them in no uncertain terms. He'd spelled out his death and resurrection in high definition. None of them are on the way to the tomb. The women weren't at the tomb to find out if Jesus was alive. They were going to anoint his body with spices. They were going to turn him into a mummy. That's why they were there. But back to the angel's words, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. He died. He did die. He came back to life from the dead. He's alive out there somewhere. There are a whole bunch of other Greek words that the New Testament could have used. For Matthew, literally, starting in Matthew, clear up to Revelation chapter 20, this word anastasia shows up. There's so many other words that could have been used if they wanted to convey Jesus' memory will live on in your hearts. Not him alive, just his memory will live on in your heart. Or his influence will go on in the world. The dead Jesus will have, that's what so many people believe today. The dead Jesus will have, or even, he didn't really quite physically die. He came close, but he didn't die, and somehow he resuscitated. Not what's being said. So important. This very specific Greek word, and we need to pause just long enough for you to know exactly what they're all saying. Every gospel writer, every almost epistle writer uses it. This specific Greek word, anastasis, only ever means one very specific thing. Jesus came completely back to full living life after completely dying, completely dead. Do we all understand that? He died. And if it sounds like I'm beating on a horse, it's because this whole thing is so critically important to the development of Christianity. Without this, we don't get what is going to happen or has already happened in your own heart. Jesus had said, if only they had listened, if only they'd paid attention. He had said, if only they'd remembered that he said. John 12:23, Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, dead, sitting there. But its death, once planted in the soil, will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new life. God had been preparing this whole die to live theme from the beginning of time. This was something everybody was supposed to catch. This was something that was going to be critical to the whole gospel. Scientists have taken old seeds from a lotus tree dating back thousands of years. Perhaps clear back to Adam and Eve. Think about this. And under the right conditions, an old lotus seed put into the ground at just the right moisture and just the right temperature will sprout a brand new lotus tree from a seed that's been sitting somewhere as much as 2,000 years. Think about that. Imagine if you had a seed from a lotus tree from the Garden of Eden and it was kept in a cool, dry place. You could plant it in the ground, you could water it, and it would sprout a new lotus tree, perhaps from a seed that Adam had cultivated 6,000 years ago. God had built the most amazing object lesson in human history, preparing all of us for this resurrection theme that would transform the lives of everybody who believes. Take a seed. Lay it on a shelf. This is Jesus' illustration. Take a seed, lay it on a shelf. It will lay there for years, hundreds of years, even thousands of years. Pop it into the ground, add water. The seed then dies. It really does, just what Jesus said. The seed will completely die, and yet out of that seed, from the inside of that seed, will miraculously spring new life. New life, replant that seed again, the new life seed again. And out of that will come more seeds and more plants and replant those seeds. And that one little shriveled up seed can turn into millions of new plants. Explain that. How does that happen? We can't explain it. That's the whole point. We can't. And Jesus said, follow him, I'm going to be the seed. I have to be planted. I have to die. I must die. I must die dead. He said, think of a wheat kernel that is once dead, comes alive from inside and grows into a whole stalk that can be replanted over and over until it is an entire field full. And Jesus isn't just being flowery or picturesque here. He's introducing a massive concept, a huge universal concept that will start with his death and it will end with resurrection power filling every corner of this universe. When Jesus took on Satan and Hades, when he took the keys of death and hell, when he blinked his dead eyes open, back open, when he sat up on that stone ledge where he had been laid, and when he stood up and walked out of the open stone doorway, that seemingly insignificant 5 minutes, that sequence of action, maybe 5 minutes, was more powerful than all the combined energy in the universe. I don't think we're capable of understanding just how immense what happened in that 5 minutes of time was. As Jesus walked out of the tomb, picture this, let's put it on the back wall. As Jesus walked out of that tomb, a power was released into the Judean hillside, and it traveled like a shockwave across the earth and then on out into the entire universe. I'm not overstating what happened when Jesus walked out of that tomb. The power of every human being, you, to resurrect after dying, the power of every human being that embraces that resurrection for your own, the power of every human being to then break free from the power of sin and Satan was wrapped up in that step over the threshold. When Jesus stepped over the threshold, the power that energized the universe still reaches right into you today as you sit in this room or as you're watching on that stream or as you're listening on the radio a few weeks from now. 1 Corinthians 15:45, the scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Jesus Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Life-giving in terms of Satan's stranglehold on humanity's physical life. We're all dying. We're all gonna die if Jesus doesn't return first. But life-giving, something changed. Something became new. Life-giving in snapping Satan's bondage of our soul. He used to have us so bound we couldn't move. And offering not just forgiveness, which Jesus, heart cleansing, the infilling Holy Spirit of God to remake us from the inside out, and giving us life when this life is over. That's going to be very important. We'll talk some more. Even life-giving to the planet, even life-giving to the universe. And when Jesus comes again in his glorious second coming to finalize what he started, when he walked out of that tomb, he started something. And he's coming back, we read. But when he comes back, he's going to purge all sin from this planet. That's coming. All because of him defeating sin, Satan, death, and hell and walking out. That massive shockwave that followed Jesus out of that tomb. Picture it, that massive shockwave that followed Jesus out of that tomb. And Jesus tried to explain all of this to his disciples. He tried to tell them this over and over again. He tried to get them to understand it. They had ears seemingly made of stone. They just couldn't get what he was saying. But he kept saying it, and he said it strongly. It wasn't like he was shy. John 5:24, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. Have, not future tense, have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, for they have already, now, in this life, right now, they've already passed from death to life. Even though you're going to die physically, it ain't the end. Watch. And I assure you that the time is coming, Jesus said, indeed is here now, when the dead, the physical dead, the spiritual dead, will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live, will live. The Father has life in himself. He's granted that same life-giving power to his Son. Now watch how this unfolds. Watch how this unfolds. Colossians 1:17, he, Jesus, is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, watch, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He's the firstborn from among the dead so that in everything he might have supremacy. Revelation 1:4. Let's try that one. Grace and peace to you from him who is, Jesus, from him who was, from him who is to come, verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Listen to the words. He's the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Well, wait a minute. You say, what about Lazarus that he brought back to life? Or what about the two kids that Jesus raised from the dead? Or what about the two people Elijah and Elisha raised from the dead? What about those five? And there's actually a difference there. Those five were resuscitated. They came back to life. They did die. They came back to life only to start the process of decay all over again, which wouldn't have been fun, yes? And then they died again. They were resuscitated. They stayed alive for a little while, and then they re-died. But what Jesus has started is something completely different. When he walked out of that tomb, he started resurrection, anastasis, rising to new everlasting life, completely and eternally free from the shackles of death, decay, and deterioration. I'm talking about you now. Hang in there. When the angel made that declaration to the women at the tomb, he was announcing a chain of events that would change the world forever. Never again would it be the same once Jesus stepped over that threshold of the tomb. Now, notice what he said to the women right at the end. Remember, he said, what I have told you. Remember, women. It wasn't that the women on the way to tell the disciples had to stop and say, what was it he said? What was that he said? That's what we've often talked about, the Greek present tense. It's a ongoing action with no end in sight. Remember, he said, remember and keep on remembering and keep on remembering and tell everybody that you see to remember and then tell them not to forget and they tell others and don't stop remembering this important truth. This risen Jesus isn't coming back to the tomb. He's not coming back to any tomb ever. He will never be under the bondage of Satan's death hold again. He anastasia, he rose, he's done dying forever. And this isn't just about him. He's going to take you on the journey with him. You get to experience all of this too, not just about Jesus. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 15, in fact, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest. Watch the words. Called the first fruits in some of your versions. He's the first of a great harvest of all who've died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, and we do, we still do, so in Christ all will be made alive, each in turn. Christ is the first of a harvest. He's the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Jesus is the first kernel. That's K-E-R-N-E-L. Then that's kind of a word. He's the first kernel that had to die. Not only so he could live victorious over death, sin, Satan, and the grave, but so he could recreate that new life in the great harvest. Who's the great harvest? We are. That's talking about us. He's the first fruits. But what happened when he came across that threshold from the tomb is then passed on to you. Picture that resurrection of Jesus. Shockwave again. I love the picture of that shockwave. My brain only works well in pictures. Shockwave coming out of the empty tomb, pushing back the forces of sin and Satan. There it comes. Bam! Out of the tomb. And it's pushing back the forces of physical death, starting with Jesus. But that same shockwave, that same victory over Satan pushes back against sin and Satan in our spiritual life too. Same shockwave, same trip over the threshold. And I want to instill a picture in us of living in the power of Jesus' resurrection. When we're out there facing temptation, when you this week walk out those double set of double doors, and you're facing temptations that seem more powerful than your ability to control. And some of us in this room will say, that's me. Ask yourself, are those temptations more powerful than the explosion that yanked Jesus from the teeth of Satan and hell and catapulted him back into life? In fact, life eternal, holding the very keys of death and hell in his right hand of power and authority. Is the temptation that I'm going to face this week more powerful than that explosion coming out of the tomb?
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. We're listening to the seventh message from a series titled, When I Grow Up, I Want to Be Like Jesus. The Bible is clear that Jesus, the man from Nazareth, is God the Creator. He made the world. Man brought sin and a curse into the world. Only the Creator, by dying, could free what he made from death. The resurrection of Jesus altered the entire universe. His new life made new life possible for all of us. Even the atheist rejecting God benefits from Jesus' empty tomb. Great power for our daily lives is present in us because Jesus rose. If you would like to reach out to us during this broadcast or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
What are the issues that you're facing? What are your greatest roadblocks? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, financially, whatever L-Y you need to put in there. What are your greatest roadblocks? On a scale of 1 to 100, how powerful is your roadblock compared to the power of the resurrection? What you're facing, and it's huge. You don't see a way out, over, around, under. But how powerful is what you're facing compared to the power of the resurrection that exploded Jesus from the tomb and made what he called new life available to every single person who would embrace and believe? How powerful? Here's the truth. We've been repeating this, or parts of it. This verse, I just love it more every time I read it. But let's put the bigger piece here. Romans 8, 10, 11. Christ lives within you. Even though your body will die because of sin, and each of us, if Jesus doesn't return first, will. The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, the same one that caused the explosion when he walked out of that tomb entrance, the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you now, not then, now. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will now give life, life to your theta somata, to your mortal bodies, to everything that you are, all that you are, body, soul, spirit, mind. He will give life. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will give life, life, the explosion, the shockwave, life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. That takes us out of the realm of I'm just kind of wandering out that door and hoping for the best, doesn't it? I'm not wandering out that door and hoping. If you're a believer, you're not wandering out that door and hoping for the best. 1 Peter 1:3 again, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. He has regenerated you into a living hope right now through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he rose, everything changes. For you, everything changes. And there's two parts there. The first part was huge for humanity. They didn't know that they would not die and stay dead. They still didn't know that in New Testament times. You will die, but you will not stay dead. Jesus rising from the dead assures every human being that you're not going to stay dead. Either you're going to rise to eternal reward or you're going to rise to eternal punishment. So says Jesus. He's the one that talks about that 11 times. I often say at funerals, there's nothing any of us in this room can do not to live forever. Jesus changed all that. We're all eternal. We're going to live forever. I also say these words at almost every funeral or memorial service that we have here or elsewhere. John 11:25, Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who believes in me will never, ever die. Some of you in this church, some of you on the stream, are living with terminal illness right now. But you're not going to die. Oh, you'll die. But you're not going to die. In fact, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead was the guarantee that Lazarus would rise from the dead, and the guarantee that your loved one will rise from the dead, and the guarantee that you will rise from the dead. In fact, Jesus' resurrection from the dead emptied the grave of its power. In fact, you can fill in these, because if you've been to a funeral here, you know the answer to these questions. Let's see if we can do it. Jesus' resurrection changed death from a period to a comma. Yeah, there's something after it. It's not the end. How about this? Because Jesus' grave is empty, we do not need to fear when ours is full. Yeah, because we're not staying there. We're not staying there. You're not, this isn't the end. You don't blink off into black oblivion. But try to imagine those women, and then the disciples, and then the early church trying to get their head around this truth, this explosive, universalized truth, trying to get their head around it. This powerful truth, along with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, was what just ejected them into the society around them and spreading the good news to the ends of the earth, which they did. They didn't care who heard it. They didn't care who liked it. They didn't care who wanted to hear their preaching. They didn't seem to care if they were jailed. They didn't seem to care if they were killed. They had a message to get out, and nothing was going to stop them. And their message was simple. Their message was simple. Acts 4:33, the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Powerfully. And God's great blessing was upon them all. That's Acts 4:33. Acts 4:2, the leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection from the dead. The disciples and their converts began to see themselves as a resurrection community. If you'd asked them, in fact, if you'd asked them what the center core of their teaching was, they would not simply have said, Jesus the Messiah, although that's important. In fact, the Messiah part, you notice how many times the word Christ appears in these scriptures? It used to bug me. Why not use the name Jesus? Why use his title instead of his given name? And then it struck me this last week, after we preached last week about how they just didn't quite grasp that Jesus was the Messiah. That's why Paul keeps hammering the word, because they're finally getting it. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. It's Greek. He's the Messiah. That's Hebrew. He's the Messiah. It's him. It's him. Paul beats that theme over and over again, but the disciples would have said they would not have been so locked in, listen to me carefully, on the crucified Jesus as we tend to be today. They saw themselves as living, working, and ministering in the power of the resurrected Jesus. And I need to be careful, or I might be misunderstood here. Jesus' death on the cross is key. It is foundational. It is one of the most important teachings of Scripture. We talk about it here all the time. We celebrate it with communion. Jesus paid your sin penalty by dying on an old rugged cross. That is the throbbing heartbeat of most churches, both Protestant and Catholic. Everybody goes to that theme, and I don't want to underestimate it. It's so important. But let me remind you, the overwhelming message of the disciples, the overwhelming message of the book of Acts, the overwhelming message of the epistles, the early church leaders after Pentecost, was not so much about Jesus' crucifixion as it was about his resurrection. That's what they really focused on. That's why they said things were being so transformed in their world. In fact, let me remind you that the cross was the most hideous form of killing someone in Jesus' day that there was. We talked about it. It was a slave's death. We talked about that. No one would take a cross and put it on a piece of jewelry and hang it around their neck in the early church. It would be like us wearing an electric chair as a piece of jewelry today. I made that comment 10 years ago and asked, why doesn't somebody make a tomb, an empty tomb? And I think some of you did in this church. You actually went to the point to do that. But when Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity and stopped the persecution of Christians, we all revel in that, 327 AD, he adopted the symbol of the cross, not as an object to lead him to worship Jesus, but as a good luck charm. And he put it on his soldiers' shields, and they would go into battle with a cross on the front of their shields while they slaughtered anybody they didn't like or any other race. And then when he would conquer them. He would plant the cross to show that he was the conqueror. He would plant a cross showing that they now belong to the Roman Empire. The symbol of Jesus' form of execution has now become, all these years later, 1700 years later, the most recognized Christian symbol in the world. And many people wear it without any understanding of the message of the gospel. And I put Marilyn Manson up there on purpose. By the way, Marilyn Manson's still alive, still making music, I guess. Still awful. I read some stuff this week. Awful human being. Stuff that comes out of his mouth. And that prominent cross on the top of his hat. As so many do. You see people all the time with this cross hanging around them who live lives that are so anti-God, anti-Christ. The empty cross is supposed to symbolize that Jesus is no longer on it. And he's no longer on the cross because he was taken down from it and put in a grave. And he's not in the grave either because he defeated death and hell and sin and Satan, and he resurrected from the dead to live eternally and to offer that eternal life to all who believe. The disciples in the early church wasted no time. They wanted that message to be out. They almost instantly, according to church father Pliny the Younger, who is younger than Pliny the Older, we're pretty sure that's true. They changed their day of worship from Saturday to Sunday because the Sabbath of the Old Covenant law didn't hold a candle to the real resurrection power of the New Covenant. They were resurrection people they were going to meet on Sunday morning. But there's even more clues. In the ancient world, death was something to be feared. Nobody liked death. It was awful. And people were usually burned. Funeral pyres to get their dead carcass off the planet. We don't want some dead body laying around. The rich would sometimes keep the dead bodies of their loved ones, but they would put them far away. In fact, they would build cities just for the dead. Necropolis, they were called. Cities of the dead. They would literally, rich people would build whole cities just to put dead bodies in. And then along came the Christians, and they changed all that. They started celebrating the death of their loved ones as a comma, not as a period. And in fact, they buried their dead right beside their places of worship. And they named the burial grounds cemeteries, the Greek word for dormitory. They had no fear of the dead people being right outside of their churches because they were just resting in the dormitory until such time as they were called back to eternal life. They caught on. See, they caught on. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Does that sound bad? That sound good? See, that's what the early church caught on to. That's our future. That's our future. Many Christians are focused still on the resurrection providing an eternity in heaven. And again, it's so important. We read that, 1 Thessalonians, man, our hearts jump. Yes, yes, yes. Bring it on, right? Bring it on. Sooner the better. Somewhat fewer people are focused on Jesus' resurrection life, his resurrection power in us right here, right now. But that's kind of where I'm trying to say here today. His resurrection power, the energy that shot its way across this universe when Jesus stepped out of that tomb, is available to us right here, right now. That's important. Romans 5:10. If when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we now, being, that's a present participle, shall we be being saved through this life? It happens now, the resurrection of Jesus, right now, on the back wall. This is Ephesians 2. But God is so rich in mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. When? When he raised Christ from the dead. That's when your life started. That's when your eternal life started as well. Let me show you two more. 1 Peter 1:3, I've said this twice already. I just love it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. How? How? Through the death of Jesus on the cross. Yeah, see, we got to be a little careful. And man, I have to be so careful because I don't want to diminish the death of Jesus on the cross. But the early church was saying, no, it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what brought new life. That's what brought eternal life. That's what opened the door. One more, Colossians 2:12. With him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. It's what theologians call vicarious. Think with me here just for a few minutes. We talk about the vicarious atonement. In other words, we shared it with him. Jesus goes to the cross. We went with him. You ever think about that? If the death of Jesus, and I'll show you one verse here in a minute, if the death of Jesus is vicarious, if he literally carried us and our sins to the cross, isn't the resurrection of Jesus vicarious too? Does he carry us with him out of the tomb? If Jesus carried you with him out of the tomb, if that's true, into victory over death, did he? Do you now have victory over death? So then it's vicarious. If he carried you out of the tomb into victory over death, what should that tell you about your future? If all of that power that's part of the resurrection, and you in fact share it with him, and he carries you out with him out of the tomb, and then he's the first fruits of what happened in your life now too, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. If you're sitting here today, or you're on the stream today, or you're on the radio a few weeks from now, if that's you and you're consumed by sinful habits that you cannot break, if you feel like you are Satan's personal dartboard, might I remind you that the God of the universe loved you so much that he carried the pouring out of his life as a substitute. He carried you there so that you wouldn't have to pay the death penalty yourself. Romans 6:5. Since you have been united with him in his death. It's true. It's vicarious. You didn't go to a cross. You didn't die for your sins. He did it for you. But when he did it, he carried you with him there. Your future sins, 2,000 years later, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to new life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. We were, are, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we will also now live with him. The resurrection. We will live with him. When he died once to break the power of sin. So you also should consider yourself dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. 13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. And if you haven't embraced that, it's there. It's just there. It's waiting. He already paid it all. He already did the dying. He already did the resurrecting. And he's offering us absolutely every drop of that as our gift from him. Might I remind you, if you are still fighting off temptations that seem too great for you to resist, I don't know why I'm hammering that today, but I am. Somebody here needs it. If you're still fighting off temptations that seem too great for you to resist, might I remind you that the Creator God of the universe took on the very author of sin and won on your behalf. He did it for you. He did it to bring your sins to the cross, leave them there, and then bring you out of the tomb with him. resurrected to new life on the inside now, resurrected to eternal life when this life is over. And might I remind you, if you feel like your life is unwinding, this is a tense time in life, and you're not sure you can face what tomorrow has in store, the God of the universe exploded out of the grave, carrying your eternity with him. Your tomorrows are already in his hands. They're already paid for. He already did everything that needs done for your eternal future, and promises that he will carry you every single step of the way until you get to the end of this life and transition immediately right into eternal life on the other side. Into what he then calls, we won't go here, reigning with him for all of eternity. Imagine that. That's how much he loves you. He did everything on your behalf. It's already done. Some of you here need to embrace that. Amen. Some of you need to embrace that. Some of you have come into this room today, or you're on the stream today, and you have sin in your life that is out of control. It is unconfessed. It is unsubmitted to your God. And he's not standing there with a club saying, come on or I'll beat you. No, the God of Scripture, the Jesus of Scripture, is the open arm invitation God saying, come on, come on, bring your sin. Bring your sin. Leave it here. Leave it here. If you would like to pray today about anything, we're going to open this steps altar here. And if there's something you need to come before God with, maybe it's something in your life, maybe it's something's out of control, maybe your physical is out of control, something there, or spiritually, you desperately need to come to God and say, I'm in, I'm 100% in, I'm in. Let's do this, okay? Everybody stand if you would. Let these band members come up here. Let them start to play. I want to give opportunity for you to say, I want to pray. I want to pray. And you mean it enough that you're willing to brave walking up in front of people. You need to do this. You need to do this. Now, you that are on the stream, some of you need to stop any thoughts right now of going doing something else until this is over. Some of you need to get down on your knees right where you are right now and confess your sins. God, I'm sorry. I have sinned against you. I've lived a life of rebellion against the God who loved me so much. Loved me so much that you took me to the cross with you. You paid the penalty. And then you loved me so much that you carried me out of the tomb. And the same eternal life you then enjoyed, you pass on to me. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives. Every single one of us, and what you want to do yet in some who maybe are still resisting. You're not the God with a ball bat. You're the God with the open arms. And we run into them. We run into them right now. In Jesus' precious name, we pray.
Thank you for listening to the message today. When Jesus, the creator of the universe, rose from the dead, he sent a shockwave through the universe. New life and power and victory over sin and death became reality. This is your reality in him right now. Please join us for more discussion about the sermon. With us are Ian Croshaw, pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGarr, pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. And we have a special guest today, one of our members here at Grace, Paula Donnell.
I'm taking us back in history now, but it was in 1958 at an Easter camp in New Zealand that I came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and received and experienced the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. How exciting it was for me, and I have not ever given that up. He has always been my life. And the verse of scripture that I think I quoted last week was Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When I learned that verse, it says, I was crucified with Christ. That word crucified was put to death. And I was being put to death so that Christ could live in me. And so that is the fact that I love Jesus Christ. And I am not one of those who treats the grace of God as meaningless. It is a purpose of life, and it's a purpose of life that can be yours too.
What struck me in this service was the analogy of the kernel of wheat, the shriveled, dried up seed that can be planted, die, and then grow into a living stalk that can produce 22 kernels on each stalk. And I looked that up because I wanted to know how many kernels on one stalk. It goes from being dead to alive and producing a harvest. Sam said that Jesus is the first kernel that had to die, not only so he could live victorious over death and sin and Satan, but so that he could recreate this new life into a great harvest. Meaning we, those who believe in him, in essence, the kernels off of that one stalk, are the great harvest. And without Jesus being willing to be completely dead by dying on a cross and then resurrecting from the dead, we would have no hope whatsoever. 1 Peter 1:3 said, Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is what our hope is.
I kind of want to dovetail right off of what Paula just said. I think in churches today, we are forsaking a great power that is ours because we're like the disciples and like the religious leaders, we have the wrong expectation of who this Jesus is. God gave me the opportunity to travel in a Central American country years ago and went around and noticed something in the churches of that Central American country. Everywhere I went, Jesus was either being persecuted, on trial, or dead. All of the artwork showed him this way. As a matter of fact, there were churches that I walked into where at the front of the church, there was a glass coffin, and there was a life-size replica of the body of Jesus in this coffin, and people would crawl on their knees and light candles and pray to this image of a dead Jesus. Nowhere was he resurrected. And the interesting thing was the way that life was lived in those places was one of oppression and defeat. Interestingly enough, I think many of us live that way too today. We know that Jesus died for our sins and bought forgiveness for us. But we miss the fact that his resurrection was vicarious for us too. The power that raised Jesus from the dead freed him from death and hell and the power of sin. And it frees us too. There is victory for us right now because Jesus is risen from the dead.
There are a lot of different things that stood out to me in this message, but I want to really hone in on this. Pastor Sam quoted these two verses, which is actually interesting because it's been part of one of the classes I've been taking in my Bible college on the Gospel of John. And it's in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. And I don't have too much time to get too much into that, but when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he is claiming divinity, ego e me. That means I am God, I am Yahweh, I am him. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And I think about Jesus and what he's come to accomplish and his glorious promises, as Pastor Sam also talked about, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. Only in the Lord Jesus is there life evermore. Only in the Lord Jesus is there victory. Only in the Lord Jesus is there restoration. I think about all the different various kingdoms that have risen and fallen. The Roman Empire, 1,500 years, impressive, right? But they fell. They fell. But the kingdom of Jesus is the one kingdom that will never, ever end. There's a wonderful quote that I want to close with, and I forget who's the one who said it. But Christ and Caesar met in the Colosseum, and Christ won. Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, he always has been, he is, and he always will be. Hallelujah to his name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your matchless grace. Thank you for your endless glory. Thank you that we are your children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. We revel in you, God. We ask that you would provide us a supernatural watch care and guidance and strength for us in the days ahead as we leverage our lives for your fame and your renown. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the program today. If you have questions about today's program or would like someone to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. We also have other events that take place during the week. If you would like to learn more about us and the opportunities here for your family, we encourage you to visit our website for details. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you embrace the power of the resurrection of Jesus in your life this week. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Giving tab. Drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book. Follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.